You're listening to the RUF at UT podcast.
You're never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace.
And you are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace.
That's what he says to this man. And then he says to the boy who sits behind him, he says, "Listen, I want you to tell your dad how much you need him." And the little boy starts talking. "I really need you, Daddy. Sometimes when I'm alone, I play basketball and pretend like you're there. I always have hope when you are around." And these words hit the ears of the father who's sitting there facing Mr. Williams, and he just explodes forward, crushes through Mr. Williams, wrestles through him, grabs his little boy, and wraps him up in his arms and tells him that he loves him. And at this point, I am weeping. Snot is pouring down my face. I am ugly crying. It is disgusting. And you would be too, because this video is glorious. And the reason that I'm ugly crying, and the reason that you would be ugly crying, is because there's something in that picture. Something in that picture that tells a microcosm, tells a story about the nature of reality. A father with a burning love and desire for their child who would do anything to have that kid in his arms. That is a picture of the gospel. And that is why it speaks so tenderly to us. A God who has such incredible love and desire for you that he became a man. And he lived a life among us, and then he suffered and died, taking the justice that we deserve so that he could have you back. And the reason that he did all of this was so that he would have a relationship with you, so that he could have you in his arms. But I think we miss this. I think we miss how significant this is. If I was to ask everyone in this room, why did Jesus come to earth? I think we'd get answers ranging from Jesus came to earth to teach us how to live, to Jesus came to earth so that he could save us from our sins. And, you know, both of those things are true in one sense, but at a more fundamental level, Jesus came so that you would know God, so that you would have a relationship with God. Your God wants an intimate friendship, an intimate relationship with you. That is what you were made for. Last week, we saw where faith begins. It begins in knowing that you cannot save yourself. Only God can save you. But faith doesn't stay there. God has saved believers from sin and from punishment, but he also saved you for something. And what he saved you for is relationship with him. And that's what we see in these few short verses on Enoch tonight. This man who's said to have walked with God. 2 points on this guy, Enoch: the centrality of walking and the practice of walking. So first, the centrality of walking. All right, we know very little about Enoch. He's listed here in Hebrews 11 as someone who has great faith, someone who God takes up at the end of his life before he dies. He's someone who pleases God. But then when we turn back to Genesis, we find very little about him. It's in your bulletin, Genesis chapter 5. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch is 65 years old, and he has a little boy. I think this is a fascinating little detail. Enoch has his first kid, and then he starts to walk with God. Was he walking with God before this? Maybe. The text doesn't tell us. But what seems to be clear is that something shifts in his life when he has his first kid. Something shifts with this big life event. Now, I want you all to think through the big life events that you've experienced or that you're looking forward to, right? So getting your driver's license, or high school graduation, going to college, all of these big events that you look at in the future and you think, once I hit that, I will have arrived. When I get my license and can drive, or when I finally get out of this lame high school with all these losers, and I get to college and I get to be my own person, I'll have arrived. That's when life will really start. Juniors and seniors, you're here in college, And as fun as it's been, maybe for some of you, this has been the best 4 to 6 years of your life, and nothing can top this. But even in the midst of that, you're probably beginning to start looking at the future, at the next big life events, a career, serious relationships, maybe marriage and kids and such. And whether you view all of that with anxiety or with high anticipation and expectation, either way, you will pass through these big checkpoints of life and realize, this didn't quite complete me. Like, I have not arrived yet. There's longings, there's desires in me for so much more. I don't even really know what I want, but I know that I haven't found it yet. In the immortal words of those great Irish poets, U2, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, Enoch, he's lived for 65 years before he has his first son. And in this culture, nothing is more important than having, in the ancient Near East culture, nothing is more important than having an heir to your life, to your estate. So it doesn't matter how hard Enoch works in these 65 years. It doesn't matter how much wealth he builds up, how good of a reputation and a name that he builds. If he doesn't have a son soon, it's all going to be for nothing. It's all going to go to waste. So feel this guy's expectation and the thrill that he has at finding out that he's going to have a son. And yet, it doesn't quench that longing, that desire, that I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Refrain comes back up. And it's then that we're told he walks with God. All right, college student, with hopefully a very long life in front of you, how many more big gateways of life do you need to walk through before you see that nothing in this life is ever going to complete you? College is great, but it ends. And even now, you know it's not enough. Careers, they are great. Marriage, kids, wealth, it's all wonderful, but it's not enough. Why? Because you were made to walk with your God through all of these big events of life and also through the mundane, everyday situations. Genesis 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the evening hours. That is what you were made for, to walk with God. Now, walking with God, it encapsulates this idea of an intimate relationship, a friendship with God. That's what Adam and Eve experienced before the fall, to conclude each day with a walk, a time of intimate friendship with their God. And humanity lost this in the fall. That's what we talked about last week. They hide from the presence of God rather than enjoying the presence of God. And yet we come to Enoch and we find that a light is dawning in the midst of all the darkness of Genesis. A man is found who walks with God. And that's why Hebrews 11 celebrates him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Enoch walks with God. He enjoys intimate friendship with God. And that is why Jesus came. He invites the first disciples by asking them, what are you seeking? And they don't know yet. But he poses that same question to you tonight. He's asking, like, what are you seeking? What is it that you desire? What are you after in this life? And instead of laying out 5 steps to get whatever it is that you want in this life, Jesus instead says, follow me. It's an invitation to walk with him. Those who seek God, he rewards, and he rewards you with a friendship with himself. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus says this. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. So abide with me, live with me, know me, have friendship with me, walk with me. Y'all, at the center of the Bible, at the center of the ministry of Jesus, at the center of the Christian message is that you have a God who created you and desires an intimate relationship with you, a friendship with you. God wants you to know him and enjoy him, to walk with him. The question is, do you want to walk with him? Do you want him? Do you want to know him? That's the first step to knowing, do you actually have a genuine faith? Underneath all of your conflicting desires, is there something that cries out, I want to know God. I want to know him. I want to see his face. I want to have a closeness with him. Now, if you say that you have faith and yet you don't want closeness with God, you don't want to walk with him, then God may not truly be your God. You might be coming to him instead. You might profess faith in him because you want the benefits that he offers you, but you don't actually want him yourself. That would be like me approaching Jess, my wife, and saying, I really want to marry you for the tax benefits. It's an attractive marriage proposition, right? Dual income, tax benefits, let's get married. She'd be like, no, bro, I got no interest in that. So do you want him for him? Do you want your God for his own sake? Do you want to walk with him? Now, unless you want God, then everything that follows tonight will sound like a burden. If you do not want God, then everything that follows tonight will sound like a burden. But to those who do want God, who want to know him, who want to see his face, sense him, what follows are the ways that we can actually walk with him. So second point, the practice of walking. Jess, again, my wife, and I, we are very boring people. So we take trips to cool cities and we do in those cool cities the exact same things that we do at our own home. Namely, we just go walk like all the time. That's what we do. We are very boring. We go to cool sites, eat good food, have good drinks, but the bulk of our time is literally spent just walking and talking together. And we love it. We love it. This profoundly simple activity that yields such relational intimacy. And these practices that God gives us to walk with him, they are simple, they are mundane, but they yield intimacy with your Creator. Second note on walking. I have three sets of little feet in my house. It's a really weird way to say that. I have three little kids at home, okay? I've seen two of them learn how to walk, and I'm waiting. Maddie Claire, maybe she'll walk sometime the next year. It'd be awesome. But a kid learns to walk first by watching other people do it, and then they model what they see done. And those first several instances of trying to walk, they're met with a lot of face plants and disaster. But the more that they do it, the more that their legs and their muscles take shape and can support their weight, and they learn to walk. So these steps that we're about to talk through, they are simple, they are mundane. And as you practice them, you'll grow in them, you'll put on muscles around them. But they really do yield intimacy with your Creator as you walk with him. So first step to create, to cultivate relational intimacy, closeness with your God, is simply this. Obey him. This is the left-right, putting one foot in front of the other, pathway of intimacy with your God. Will you obey him? Jesus says, if you do what I command you, you are my friends. Intimacy with God requires obedience to God. And you lose friendship, you lose intimacy with God when you're not obeying him. Now, why? Why is obedience necessary for intimacy with your God? Well, simply, if you obey Jesus, you're going to become like Jesus. And that's at the heart of all of our friendships, right? This is why so many of you, you come to the University of Tennessee and somewhere in your first semester, you find yourself buying Blundstones or Birkenstocks because you see your friends who are wearing these things and just kind of by osmosis, you're like, oh my gosh, these brown little half boots look awesome. I'm going to get them. I'm going to wear them. We become like our friends by spending time with them. It's at the heart of our friendships. And Jesus has already become as much like us as he possibly can. God himself became a man. God himself experienced the depths of human suffering. God himself experienced the depths of human temptation. God himself really did become a man. He became as much like us as he possibly could. He moved all the way towards us. And now we move towards him by obeying him. And secondly, if you really want to have someone as a true friend, you've got to let that person be themselves, right? Like they can't be limiting themselves because it threatens you for some reason. Like think about the relationships where the friend, whether it's you or the other person, they can't be honest and open about the relationship successes that they're having, the good dates that they've been on, or the good grades that they're getting. They can't be honest about these things because it makes the other person feel bad. You can't actually be, like, that's not a real friendship. Okay, Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He is the King. Friendship with the King doesn't remove his role as the King. So how can you be friends with someone who is literally the King of the universe? You obey him. But in your movement towards God through obeying him, you have to know that you are not earning something from him. Jesus has already perfectly obeyed God so that you would be accepted by God. Do not move past that. Jesus has already perfectly obeyed God so that you would be forever accepted and welcomed by God because of Christ's obedience. Your friendship with God is already secured. Obedience now is the way of enjoying that friendship. All right, another story on Jess. Jess likes puzzles. I told you guys we are very boring. Jess likes to do jigsaw puzzles. So at the beginning of our winter break, Jess was like, I want to buy a Vincent van Gogh jigsaw puzzle. And I was like, no, that is a terrible idea. So we bought it. And here's what happened. I sat multiple nights of Christmas break around a giant board, sometimes with the NBA playing in the background, and I frantically looked for one piece that I could actually put together and say, Jess, look at, aren't you proud of me? I did a jigsaw piece. I did something. Why did I do this? I did this as a way to enjoy time with my wife. If I didn't do the jigsaw puzzle, would we still be married? Yes, of course we would still be married. This was merely a way of enjoying time with my wife, doing something that she loved. Another example, a friend of mine here in Knoxville invited me back in the fall to go to the South Carolina UT football game. I obviously do not like the Vols, and I could have told him, I'm sorry, I'm out, go Cats. Vol football is not my thing. Would that have canceled our friendship? No, it would not. However, going to that game was a way for me to be with my friend and enjoy something that he loves. So I went to the game, and the flyover went over, and within 20 minutes, I am screaming Rocky Top at the top of my lungs. Why? Because I wanted to join in with my friend. And as I did this thing with him, I was becoming more like him. That is what obedience does with Jesus. It doesn't remove you from relationship with him when you disobey. It doesn't secure a relationship with him when you do obey. Obedience is a pathway to enjoying time with him as you get around what he loves. So do you want to walk with your God? Then obey your God. This is how we put one foot in front of the other. Now, obedience to God is not merely just like doing the right thing. There's a two-step component, a left foot, right foot component to it. And if you only move like your right foot, you're just going to walk in a circle, right? Or maybe you're just going to stand in place. You have to be moving both feet. And so here's what obedience to God really looks like. I'm going to mix metaphors real quick because I just want to confuse you. We're going to talk about breathing instead of walking, okay? Breathing. Think about what happens. You breathe in oxygen, O2, and because you breathe in oxygen, what happens? You have to naturally expel CO2. Okay. Breathing in our walk with God is inhaling the promises of God. Inhaling that the God of the universe loves you and has saved you from sin and its penalty. It's inhaling the promise that he cares for you. Not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Heavenly Father. It's inhaling God's view of the world is actually good. Inhaling his promises that his ways are good and beautiful, that his sexual ethic, that his view of money and work is good. On and on these promises go. And you breathe these promises in, feast on them, work them into your heart, through your mind, through just chewing on them, sitting on them. And as you breathe that in, what happens is you necessarily have to breathe out. You have to exhale the other side of those coins. You breathe out, you exhale the fear that your God's going to reject you because of your failures. You breathe out, you exhale the anxiety around your life imploding because you're not doing enough. You exhale, you breathe out that the pornography habit, the sexual ethic that Jesus says, this is going to crush you and hurt you. You say, okay, I'm breathing these things out. Are you following me here? Obedience is this two-step process of breathing in the promises of God and exhaling obedience to his ways. This is how we walk with God. This is how we put left foot in front of the right foot and walk alongside him. But a walk is never complete until it leads to communication, right? Like Jess and I go for walks, but we don't throw our Fitbits on and put the AirPods in and like, peace, I'll talk to you in 30 minutes. I got to get my 5,000 steps in. No, the walk is just a medium for us to be able to communicate. So it is with your God. Your God wants you to hear from him and he wants you to respond to him. He wants to talk with you. So how do you hear from God? I hear people say oftentimes like, I've heard this thing from God, or I've felt this thing from God. And oftentimes, at least in my college years, that language was surrounding like, God's just telling me like, this isn't going to work. We need to break up. You know, don't use that. It's a terrible excuse. How do we know if we're actually hearing from God or if it's just our emotions and our desires and our thoughts and our impulses and what we had for breakfast all combining and making us feel a certain way and believe certain thoughts? Like if I'm getting messages and I don't know for sure if they are from my friend, I need to be pretty careful with those messages and I probably need to go back to things that he said to me in the past and see, does this actually line up? If you want to know what God says to you, you go to his word. Hebrews 11, 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here's the point. God's word is an extension of his power. God acts in the world through his word. Here's the point. When you encounter God's word, you're not just encountering information about God. You're not just encountering information from God. You're actually encountering the power of God. You're actually encountering God himself. So do you want to hear God speak? Then go to his word. Memorize his word. Sit underneath his word. Let it just soak over your life. And then you respond. You speak back to the one who has first spoken to you. You listen to God and what he's passionate about and who he is. And then you talk back to him about those things. And then you just live into this rhythm, hearing from God in his word and then responding back. And the more that you listen to him, the more that your prayers begin to shift. Right now, my guess is that most of our prayers, I know that mine, are something like, God, would you please just do X, Y, and Z for me? Would you please just, this laundry list of things, would you please make this happen in my life? And that's not bad. Like your father genuinely wants to hear from you. It is a delight when Sam and Bear run up to me and say, Dad, can you open the sucker? Dad, Sam just bit me. Can you help me out here? Dad, I messed my pants again. Can you please help me? Like I enjoy when my children come to me with anything. And yet there's a maturing process as they grow up, as they grow in relationship with me. The content of our communication begins to change. Just imagine for a second if I spent 90% of my communication with Jess just asking her to do things. And that 90% of communication was happening while I was doing other things throughout my day. Or like just at the end of the day, like, Jess, I'm just going to shoot you an email real quick with all the stuff that I would really love your help on this week. Do you think that we'd have a good and healthy relationship? No. It'd be terrible. What we need are date nights. We need intentional time of sitting and being with one another and just hearing who you are and what's going on in your life to learn about Jess, to appreciate Jess. And as you're soaking in God's word and you're starting to see him and how beautiful he is, here's where the shift occurs. Your prayers begin to look more like the prayers that you see in the Psalms. Which, yes, the people in the Psalms are crying out that God would act, that he would move, that he would help them. But over and over again through the Psalms, you hear that the main thing that they are praying for is this. God, would you show me your face? I want to know you. I want to be in your presence, God. Nothing is more sweet to me, more important to me than knowing you. So, God, would you please show up? Now, at this point, A classic application of talking about prayer and reading the Bible would be, let's go have more quiet times, more devotions, more times of like sitting in the morning with a big cup of coffee or your chai tea latte, opening up the Bible, reading it, and praying. That's important. That's great. Love all that stuff. I think there's actually a much different direction this ought to take. For you to hear from God and respond to God, what you need more than anything else is the church. You know, for most of church history, 2,000 years of church history, and currently around the globe, the idea of us sitting down with our Bibles and just me and my Bible and me and Jesus doing our thing is not really a reality. Because throughout history, people haven't had the Bible and literacy rates were so low, so what did they do? They went to church on Sundays and they heard the word preached. And then they took what they heard about God from his word and they sat on those truths throughout the week, just letting them soak into their minds. And then they prayed back to God what they had heard about him and how those truths impacted their lives. Ephesians 1:23 and elsewhere in the New Testament, the church is referred to as the body of Christ, Jesus present and active in this world right now. And that weekly rhythm of going and sitting under God's word, soaking in his word, and then walking into the rest of your week in the midst of community, talking about these truths is vital to people's walk with God. And I could be shooting myself and RUF in the foot here. But if you had to tell me, Mac, I have to choose between RUF on Tuesday nights and going to church, I would tell you all day long, y'all, I love you. You need to be in church. You need the church. Is vital for your walk with God. God wants you to know him and enjoy him and have an intimate relationship with him. God wants you to walk with him. John 15, verse 13. Jesus says this as he's heading towards the cross. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus goes to the cross and he spreads his arms upon that cross in a perpetual and continual invitation to intimacy and to walk with him, to know him. Because through his blood, you are assured that God is always standing there with arms wide open for you to walk into a relationship with him. That is who our God is. A God who would call you his friend. So go and walk with your God. Obey your God as a pathway of enjoying him. Listen to him by his word. Speak to him. Enjoy a life of walking with him. Let's pray.
RUF is a community of students that is trying to learn how to love God, love people, and love the University of Tennessee. The way that we do that is to create safe places for students of all types and backgrounds to process the story of Jesus and to learn how to integrate their lives into his story.
For more information, follow us on Instagram at UTK_RUF or visit our website at www.ruf.org/UTK.